I should have warned you last week that I was changing the rules. I'm sorry about that. You see, as we have been preparing for Easter, we've been using two chapters of Mark each week to help us journey along with Jesus. 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, you see the pattern. Well, this week that changed, and I should have warned you. You see, we've been moving through this intentional story of Jesus as we've been invited to really get to know the life, teachings, and message of Jesus. We've seen Jesus push away the expectations so that people might get to know him and not just know the hype. We listened as Jesus used stories and parables to create space for our questions and our learning because Jesus wanted us to engage relationship and really wrestle with it. In a couple of those chapters, we watched as Jesus broke societal and religious norms, because any norm that excludes people or that is based in fear or judgment doesn't match the relationship that Jesus seeks. Or in another pair of those chapters in Mark, we listened as Jesus asked us personally, "Who do you say I am?" And we've been invited to answer with more than words as we live lives of service and justice and welcome and grace. And as the relationship has grown, Jesus has taken the opportunity to push us, challenging how comfortable we might be so that we can see the world differently and find God's kingdom all around us. This has been our journey. We've been through a lot with Jesus, two chapters at a time. That is until now, because this week the rules changed. This week we're actually using three chapters. I even miswrote it in the bulletin. I was so in that, just something and something. It's actually 11 through 13, not just 11 and 13. And I know this is a 50% bump in your reading assignment. And those of you that didn't see it in the email already, I know you're preparing to tell me, I wasn't told this was going to be on the exam. But don't worry, I'll cover the stuff that's there. You'll get caught up. We'll be okay. In fact, let's walk through a little bit of this part of Mark together, shall we? Let me give you a short summary. You already heard the Palm Sunday scripture read, a triumphant arrival into the city of Jerusalem. But it's about to be a very busy week. Here are some of the things that are about to happen. Jesus is about to curse a fig tree. Jesus is about to cleanse out the temple, driving people from the sacred place. Jesus is about to embarrass religious leaders when they question his authority. Mind you, not for questioning it. He's going to embarrass them when they question it. Jesus also is about to tell a story about people receiving an important message and then trying to kill the messenger. Jesus affirms what's most important to believe in and claims what parts of the law should be held in high esteem. And then he'll proclaim what people mistakenly believe is important is going to be destroyed. All of this happens in his first 3 days in Jerusalem. This guy can do a lot in 3 days, but that's another story. One of the overarching themes of this part of our gospel is the way Jesus challenges the institution. Jesus challenges so many things throughout his ministry. Jesus challenges misconceptions and expectations and understandings and preconceived notions. Jesus challenges a lot of ideas. But as we get further and further into the story, Jesus begins to challenge things that are more concrete, including the very foundations of the religious institution. Now, when it comes to challenging the religious institution, Jesus did not do this as an outsider. He wasn't some cynical observer shouting at people about things he'd never participated in. Jesus was invested in the institution. Jesus had grown up with it. He'd heard the stories. He'd sung the songs. He held its values in the highest esteem. In fact, it was his love of those values, his understanding of those teachings, that drove him to challenge what he saw as the failures and shortcomings of the religious institution around him. The places the institution wasn't living up to the values and teachings that it proclaimed. I believe the Jesus we see in these chapters of Mark was brokenhearted at the state of things. Because Jesus knew what was possible. He knew what it could be when people gathered together to celebrate and live God's love. If only those values and teachings could be the focus, instead of the rules and the regulations and the dogma and the hierarchy that had taken hold on the institution. He kept trying all the way through Jesus' story. He never gives up on the relationship. Even amidst his cleaning of the temple and the calling out of leadership's hypocrisy, Jesus is still putting energy into claiming the teachings and values that he was taught by that same institution. Hear the story as it's told in Mark. One of the legal experts heard the dispute that was going on and saw how well Jesus was answering the questions. And so he came over and asked Jesus, "Yes, but which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus replied, "The most important one is this. Our God is one, the Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your being and all your mind and all of your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. No commandment is greater than these." And the legal expert said to him, "Well, teacher, you have said truthfully that God is one and there is no God beside him, and to love God with all of heart and full understanding and strength, and to love one's neighbor, that these are all more important." When Jesus heard that they'd answered, he said, This is not far from God's kingdom." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Jesus knew that the institution wasn't far from God's kingdom. They knew what the answer was. They just weren't getting there. Jesus held on to that essence. Love for God and love for neighbor. It was that value that was enduring. It was that teaching that held infinite possibility for all of God's people. It was that wisdom that was supposed to be the focal point for humanity. But people had gotten distracted. The institution that was supposed to be teaching that value had allowed itself to become the focal point instead. Instead of focusing on that love and God's call, it was focused on rules and regulations and who was in and who was out. And Jesus challenges this. Jesus challenges this to the point of walking into the temple and clearing it out. Walking up to those seated in the most high points of institutional authority and calling them out. Jesus walks in and challenges the grandest of accomplishments and the most symbolic of religious symbols, the temple and the religious leadership. And then he announces its destruction. Listen to what Jesus tells them. As Jesus left the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look, what awesome stones and buildings this temple is." And Jesus responded, "Do you see these enormous buildings? Not even one stone will be left here. All will be destroyed." "Yeah, you really don't say that walking out of the temple. You just don't do that." But I tell you, the original readers of the Gospel of Mark, they knew something to be true. Because the Gospel of Mark was written around, let's say, the year 80. And 10 years before Mark sat down to write this Gospel, the temple in all of its gold-plated stone splendor, all of its permanence and significance, had been destroyed. As they sat reading this Gospel, they had seen that happen in their lifetime. But you see, for Jesus, the statement of the temple's destruction wasn't a threat. It was a prophetic reminder not to hold on to the vestiges of institution as being permanent or ignoring the frailty of human design, whether that be giant buildings or complex rule books. Neither one will outlast God's love. There's another moment of destruction in our scriptures this week. And it's not as grand as the 20-ton stones being cast around, nor is it one that would take 40 years to occur. The destruction is almost subtle and easy to miss. This destruction was very hands-on and it happened overnight. While walking through town, Jesus gets hungry. That's what the scripture says. It says Jesus got hungry. It's a nice human moment, if ever there was one in our scripture. And so Jesus wanders over to a fig tree. Let me just have our scripture tell it. The next day after leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. From far away, he noticed a fig tree that had leaves on it, so he went to see if he could find anything to eat on it. When he came to it, he found nothing except the leaves, because it wasn't the season for figs. So he said to it, "No one will ever eat your fruit again." And his disciples heard this. Jesus curses a fig tree. No, not with profanity, but literally curses a fig tree. He's about to go cleanse the temple, driving the money changers and the merchants. But for some reason, Jesus stops on his walk and takes time to call out a fig tree for not producing figs. But this isn't just a story of a fruit tree public humiliation. This is a story of destruction. Hear what happens the next day. Early in the morning, as Jesus and his disciples were walking along, they saw the fig tree from the day before withered in its entirety. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said and said, "Rabbi, look how the fig tree you cursed dried up." Now listen, this cursing and killing of the fig tree may seem very random at first glance. But what many of us are missing when we read a story like this is that the historical Israelite prophets, we're talking names like Jeremiah and Joel and Micah, folks who have entire books named after them in the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, those folks used a fruitless fig tree as a metaphor for the people and religious well-being of Israel. This was something people had heard before. Oh, fig tree, must be talking about Israel. Oh, fig tree, must be talking about Israel. And here Jesus walks up to a fig tree. Must be talking about Israel. Now, we're not talking about a country. We're talking about the people of God, the Hebrew people, who had descended from the one they called Israel. And Jesus walks up and says, "Where is the fruit you should be bearing? What are you offering to the world?" Now, there's this intentional naming that it wasn't the time of year for figs, and it stands to emphasize something. In Jesus' mind, the season was arriving. That fruitfulness was possible. That we should be expecting to see God's work made real in the lives of God's people. You see, the next day, after this whole fig tree incident, Jesus will liken the coming of God's kingdom to the very first greening of a fig tree. He's going to talk about it again. And, well, when Jesus talks about a fig tree, he's talking about the people of God. That life is coming, things are beginning, and that fruitfulness, such as love and justice, they will be what comes because God is doing something new in the world. They will be the indicators that God's kingdom is alive and arriving. When Jesus challenges the institution, the culture, he was doing so to bring attention to possibility. The possibilities that he knew were within reach. The possibilities for which the season had come. The possibilities for which the time had been fulfilled. Now, as I was reflecting on all the different ways Jesus challenged so many, if not every, institution possible, I came across the quote that you see in the bulletin today. And it ends with this statement: "The only human institution that rejects progress is the cemetery." And I had to laugh. I sat in my office laughing. Because when I say that Jesus challenges every institution, give him a couple days and he's going to be challenging the cemetery too. Jesus challenged everything. Everything. Jesus was challenging those who knew him. Jesus was challenging all of us to understand this. There is nothing that God cannot change and work with. Now, Jesus does this by telling one other story. Jesus tells a story in which a landowner sends messages to the ones who are caring for his property. Right, the landowner sets up his vineyard, gets everything ready, and says, "Hey, you guys are going to take care of it. I'll be gone. We're all good." But the landowner starts sending messengers to see how things are. "Hey, what's going on? Let's divide up. We'll take care of business." And every time the landowner sends a messenger, the messenger's either ignored, beaten, or killed. This has happened over and over and over. So finally, the landowner says, "Well, you know what I should do? If they won't listen to just the messengers, I should send my son. They certainly won't do anything to my son." So the landowner sends his son. And upon seeing the sun arriving, all the people living on the property think to themselves, you know what? If we get rid of this guy, there's going to be no one to get inheritance and it'll all be ours. So they kill him. I mean, could this get any thicker? I mean, Jesus is just layering it on at this point, heaping on the meaning. Oh my gosh. And Jesus strings out this parable about the messengers arriving and not being listened to, and the one who sending their own son to die. Jesus strings out this parable in front of the religious leadership, in absolutely no way trying to hide that he's accusing them of being the selfish, misguided, vicious caretakers. He outright calls them. You've been doing this. God's been sending prophets and messengers, and you've ignored, beaten, and killed them. And so I'm here. And this makes them upset. And so what do they do? Our scripture says they immediately begin plotting to kill him. I wonder if they recognize the irony. But Jesus' death is now no longer in whispers and wishes. It had been around the edges. There were some folks that weren't too sure about it. There were some folks that weren't too sure about him. There had been some side conversations, but by this point and this moment, Jesus has pushed things so front and center, it is no longer whispers and wishes. It is being planned and it is proceeding. This is the moment we make a shift. From triumph and tribulation. From triumph to tribulation. From acclamation to accusation. And for those of us who have been traveling this journey of relationship, we have to decide how far on this journey do we want to go. We get to choose. We get the choice. Will we journey through the relationship of this Holy Week? Or will we stop right here, palm branches in hand, avoiding the depth that the relationship will call us to later this week? Will we journey through the relationship of this Holy Week, or will we excuse ourselves after the meal, wanting the grace offered in the Last Supper, but not wanting to deal with it being the last? You see, it's tempting to just skip from Palm Sunday to Easter, because this week can be challenging. This week gets dark. This week gets heavy. We can want to skip that. See you on Easter. But here's the thing. The light of Easter morning will only be as bright as it is if we can truly experience the relationship of this week. Because if there's anything we can learn from Jesus, it's that being challenged is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to embrace all that can be, all that God is making possible. This week and the challenges it brings are an opportunity to refocus on the values and the love that this journey of relationship has been all about. So let's journey together. Amen.